Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at their home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, Heavenly Father, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so I don't know if you noticed in this reading, it was... We're talking about community today. This is pretty extreme community. I mean, did you notice they're always hanging out together, eating together? And they were even sharing all of their goods in common together. And they even sold their own property and used it to help out people who were not doing so well. This is extreme community. It actually sounds like a commune, right? Sounds like a commune. I thought, well, why not? Let's go for it. So I got my, this is, seems like good commune apparel. You know, it's a good kind of hippie tie-dye. I could do this. And I've got my do-rag because this is, it seems like this would be the right thing to wear in a commune, doesn't it? It feels that way to me at least. So I got this and keeps my hair out of my eyes when I'm gardening. And then I've got my Tom's shoes that are, I think they're made of hemp. So that feels kind of hippie commune-y, doesn't it, right? So we've got this, and I thought, that's good, we can do the commune. Let's sign on for it. Let's do this. Let's be this Acts 2 church and be a commune. And I thought, you know, as long as we're going to go that far, maybe you'll come a little further with me, and we can just be a cult. I mean, why not? Let's just be a cult. We'll pass around a sign-up sheet later, and you can sign on to the cult and just sign over your stuff. And that'd be fun because, well, what do we need for a cult? There's a few things you need. You need food. Well, we've got farmers, right? So we're taking care of there. What else do you need? You need, it'd help as a cult if we had our own kind of medical personnel. We've got all sorts of like people who work at the hospital, nurses and stuff. We've got a medical personnel. We would need lots of kids because we want to pass our cultish ways onto our children. We got lots of kids, right? And you can't be a good cult if you don't have guns. We got tons of guns. We got all sorts of hunters in the congregation. Guns, bows, arrows, all sorts of stuff, right? We'd be good. And then finally, what do you really need for a cult? You know, it really helps if you have a leader who's like a long-haired Jesus-looking guy, right? Huh? Hey? We can do this together. We can. So I'll ask when that sign-up sheet comes around later that you just sign over your worldly possessions and we'll be a cult together. Now, I bring this up because this is extreme community in Acts chapter 2. This is stuff that should actually be kind of unsettling because this is different than where we're at. They're living in a different way than where we're at. This is people are sharing everything. They're selling their goods to give money away. They're always hanging out together. They're eating together. They're chanting together. All of this stuff. These people are together. It's a pretty radical and reconstructed community. God is making the church a radically reconstructed community in the name of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? If it isn't about us forming a cult, what does it mean? What is going on? Well, it's important for us to note the four things that the new converts to Christ, the four things that the church did that were brought up in Acts chapter 2. The four things were this. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the koinonia, which is the Greek word, or the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. And this is kind of expounded in the next few verses. On the teaching of the apostles. Well, earlier in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter does a sermon towards to the people, and he tells about Jesus. Jesus, the one that you have pierced, has risen from the dead. He tells about the Son of God, so the teaching of the apostles, a word about Jesus. But also, in verse 43, we see that the apostles were doing signs and wonders. They're doing amazing things. So the apostles were doing things that were miraculous, and people were drawn to it. It made me wonder, actually, what sort of things would be a wonder and a sign for us today? What sort of things would be, in fact, what sort of things could happen in our community that people would look at and say, they would look at and they would think of Jesus? That wouldn't be a sideshow, that wouldn't be a, gosh, that Andy's an awesome pet, but what sort of thing would happen that it wouldn't be a focus on any one of us individually, but that people would see a sign or a wonder and they would look to Jesus? The second thing they did, they were devoted to the fellowship. The word fellowship in verse 42 is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, the root for koinonia, means common, having things in common, sharing things in common, having a common thing. We see that described in verses 43 and 44. They hold all things in common, and they sell their possessions to give to those in need. I think these verses are particularly challenging. They're really challenging for me. I don't know about you, but I mean, just this idea of letting go of your possessions, having things in common with the community. The other thing they were devoted to, they broke bread together, which seems to have come out of spending time together. They spent a lot of time together, so they have to eat together. And the breaking bread together was not just communion, but it surely would have been communion. They seemed to see their eating together as something that was sacred. As they broke bread together, this was something Jesus did with people. This is something they were doing with each other. Breaking bread together was a sacred moment. And then they said the prayers. In verses 46 and 47, the prayers seem to be of joy and praise and thanksgiving, so there's a praise going on, but it also says the prayers, which is an interesting thing. It doesn't say that they got together and prayed together, it says they said the prayers together. The prayers. What would be the prayer? This was a Jewish movement. They had traditional prayers that they had done, prayers that were part of their community. They most certainly would have been doing the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That would have been one of the prayers that they would have said. They were devoted to these things. The literal translation of what's translated as devoted in my translation is they attended to these things continually. They were devoted to these things. They attended constantly to these things. In other words, to be a Christian in Jerusalem at this point in time looked like this. You were following Jesus Christ and it looked like this. Being a Christian in Jerusalem, it wasn't a bumper sticker. It wasn't where you went one hour a week. It wasn't those things. It looked like this. They were constantly attending to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship and sharing things in common, to the breaking of the bread, to the prayers. They're constantly attending to these things, constantly attending to them. That's what it looked like. I don't think that's what we necessarily mean by Christianity today. So this is challenging. I think this passage in Acts 2 is a very challenging one. It's a hard one for us. And it's hard, I think, because we need to be honest, we have a weakness as 21st century Americans. We have a weakness. I say that like it just turned to the year 2000. It's 21st century now. We have a weakness. We believe in a rugged American individualism. We're a very individualistic culture. It's a personal thing. We believe that faith and religion is a private thing, individual thing. The way we even have that contrast, we tend to do private versus public in the contrast. Like, I think we even set up the question wrong. So by public versus private, I mean, we ask questions like, well, what laws do we pass so that there is or that there isn't prayer in schools, or that there is or isn't Ten Commandments hung in public, or there isn't a manger in the town square? And we talk about public versus private that way. And I actually am not thinking in terms of public versus private in that sense. I think it's a misleading argument. For example, I'll just say this quickly. I think this is true. I've heard it said that as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in schools. Does that make sense? I think it's not about public versus private and about what laws and stuff. I think it's, in this section, I think it's communal versus private, or communal, community versus individual. Our faith is lived out in community. Our faith is lived out in community. Faith in Jesus, apart from a faith community, does not make sense in a New Testament context. I'll say that again, because I think this is an important thing. You couldn't say you were a Christian in the first century in Jerusalem without being a part of this. This is just who the Christians were. Faith in Christ, outside of a faith community, simply does not make sense in a New Testament context. It just doesn't approach it that way. It doesn't seem to think that way. It simply doesn't make sense to say I'm a Christian, but I have no church or faith community. I don't belong to anybody. Or that I follow Jesus, but I'm not a Christian. Because the definition of a Christian is someone who follows Jesus and who belongs to the fellowship of his body. 1 Corinthians 1:9, in fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about those who are called into Christ in the fellowship of his body. That somehow being a follower of Christ means that you're in fellowship with people. So it doesn't make sense to say you're not. Now, I'm not up here, like, I'm not really interested in doing judgment on whether this person or that person is or isn't a Christian, depending on if they go to church or not. What I'm saying is this. Us talking about an individual personal Christianity is like talking about a square circle. It doesn't make sense. Christianity happens within the context of community. Now, you know what? Absolutely, you have to decide to follow Christ. Absolutely. This is a decision that each of us has to make. Absolutely. But that decision to follow Christ then places you within a community. That's just the way it works. We've said things like this before. Love, you can talk about love. I have the love of Christ in your heart. That's very nice. Let's see it in action. That happens in community. You can say, well, I'm very patient and very forgiving. I can forgive people. Well, that's nice in theory. Be a part of a church and then we'll see. Right? So faith is lived out within community. That's just the way it happens. It's the way it happens in the New Testament. That's the way it's presented to us. Because of that, and as Americans, we just have this real focus on individualism and our individual freedoms, our individual choices, what we can do and how, and it really just puts me in control. And because of that, this passage is difficult for us. If we can only imagine faith in terms of a private personal thing, in terms of an individual thing, if we can only imagine that, then this passage is absolutely challenging for us. They are devoted to some things. What are they devoted to? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. That means that you are following somebody else's agenda. And by the way, I'm not saying you're following Pastor Andy's agenda. I mean, we are following Jesus' agenda as taught to us through the apostles. Somebody else is setting your moral compass. Somebody else is setting what it means to be virtuous. Somebody else is setting what it means. Somebody else is setting your agenda. You have to give up that control. That's part of what it means to be Christian. The second one, where this passage is difficult, holding physical property in common. They were devoted to this. Selling our property to help the poor. I mean, honestly, this is challenging. I don't even know how deep I have to go into this to say this is challenging for us. Our possessions are a very important part of us. Our bank accounts are a very important part of us. But they held that in common. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the emotional reactions when people pitch in for a common good. When I was in school, I grew up in Portland, as many of you know. When I was in school, I can't remember exactly what year it was, but they passed a millage for a new school. And when I was a sophomore, it was my first year in the new high school building. This millage for the new school divided the community, which is weird. You probably don't understand what I'm talking about, but it did. Why does that happen? Why does it happen when you talk about giving money towards something? Why do people get a little... In fact, as I'm talking about it now, some of you are sitting here thinking, I will get up and walk out. I will not give an offering. Why do we react that way? I'm more interested in that question. Why is it when you talk about money, people get upset? Could it be that money has a grasp on our heart? In fact, I graduated 3 years after the new school was built. When I graduated, there were still rumors within the community that the new school building had a hidden pool and a bowling alley. All you had to do was go into the building and see there was no pool nor bowling alley. Now, when something happens, and here's the interesting question. When logic is thrown out the window, we have to ask, okay, what is going on emotionally? It's an issue of it's not only an issue of money, but somebody having my money and doing something with it that I don't have exact control over. Here, they gathered together and they held all their stuff in common. This is challenging for us. Breaking bread together, the third thing. They were devoted to breaking bread together. I think part of what this symbolizes is that there was enough. They had enough. If you're going to eat with somebody, if you're going to share food with somebody, that means that we are not in competition anymore. If we're in competition, then I'm storing food up for myself and keeping it over here. But if we are eating together, then something different is going on. We are sharing in fellowship. In fact, eating together is an important thing for a community to do. And I know I joke about this a lot, but I really strongly believe this, that eating together is a crucial thing for us to do because it changes you. It affects your relationship with somebody else. If you share a meal with someone, this is why Jesus got in trouble for this sort of thing, for eating with the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, because that said something, because there was something changing there. Eating together matters. And so if you are furious at somebody and you eat together, something has to give. If you come into a meal and you feast together, either your feast is going to be ruined or your grudge is going to be ruined, but something has to give. You can't eat together without something changing. And so they devoted themselves to breaking bread together. Fourth thing was they were saying the prayers. They were praying to God. But this also rooted them in tradition, the prayers. They were saying the prayers. They were moving forward into this new movement of Christianity following Jesus, but they were anchored in the time-tested prayers to God. This is something that sometimes folks have trouble with tradition. Well, it's old, moldy old tradition. Well, I'm sorry it was presented to you wrong. I'm sorry, whatever. I mean, but we are, what tradition tells us, and we don't accept it unquestioningly, but what tradition tells us is you're a part of something bigger than yourself. This Jesus movement wasn't invented the year you were born. This stuff didn't all come to happen in the 70s. Because I was born in 75, so I threw that out there. This actually goes on many centuries, many generations before you and I. And as a part of the Christian community, you are part of something bigger than yourself. We are literally standing on the shoulders of saints. We are following in the path of people who have run the race with perseverance ahead of us. We are a part of this community, a part of the community of living and those who have died in Christ. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we learn from them. We don't have to invent everything now. We've been handed some things that point to Jesus Christ. They gathered together and they were devoted to the prayers. We have a very real challenge. I think as Americans, we have a very difficult challenge here. This butts up against our individual thinking that I can do this or I'm responsible for myself. So what do? It's tempting to set these four markers and to say, well, we need to do this then. Let's do this. Let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make sure we do these four things. It's tempting to say that this is how we can fix ourselves, but the gospel isn't about us fixing ourselves. The gospel is about God changing us. This isn't a to-do list for us. These are like indicator lights on your dashboard of your car, which I know nothing about. It says check engine. I can basically lift the hood and see if the engine is still in the car. Beyond that, I'm lost. But the indicator light tells me something, right? You better do something, Andy, or this is going to be an issue. These are positive indicators. If you see, we are devoted to the teaching of the apostles. People are sharing things in common. We are breaking bread together. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is working in us. And to think about it this way, I mean, our first turn has to be not to this. Our first turn has to be to God. And to think about it this way, you need part of the bigger story. That in Acts 2, it's not just about Acts 2, it's about God reconstituting what it means to be community. God is redeeming and reconstructing. God is healing old wounds. There are old wounds within humanity that are being healed in Jesus Christ and in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. So in Genesis 3, we have the fall of humankind, the sin. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They hid, they covered themselves. They covered themselves. Now, instead of just thinking about nakedness, think of what this is really pointing to. Now we have things to hide from each other. Now I can't be completely open and honest with you. Now there's something in between us. And we're going to hide from God together. And then part of the curse, God talks to Eve and he says, because you've done this, you will bear children in pain. Yet your desire will be for your husband and he will lord it over you. This is the curse, by the way. Brokenness within the genders. Brokenness, is that still existent today? Yeah. So when Paul writes, yeah, you, pray for you, Doug. It's like, can we get a testify? That's why when Paul writes, in Christ there is no east or west. When in Christ there is no slave nor free. In Christ there is no male nor female. What's he talking about? This old wound is being healed in Christ. In Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel. How did that work out for them? Jealousy comes in. What is the outcome of jealousy? Murder. Jesus says, if you say, you know, you can murder people in your heart. Well, I've never murdered anyone. Jealousy, brokenness in relationship. And then at the end of Genesis 4, there's this interesting guy named Lamech. Lamech, who says, you know, God said he would avenge Cain. Well, Lamech will avenge himself. If anyone hurts me, I will avenge myself. Not seven times, but 77 times. I will avenge myself. So if you slug Lamech in the shoulder, he's going to come back at you 77 times in the shoulder and say, you don't mess with Lamech, right? If you break Lamech's pencil, he smashes your car. Vengeance. People won't mess with me because they will know if they mess with me that I will send them, I don't know, I'm not good at threats, but if they mess with me, I will break their car. Whatever, 77 times vengeance. What would the world be like if we lived according to vengeance and revenge? What if someone had done something to us and we spent years and billions of dollars to track them down? What would it be like if vengeance ruled all of our movies? What would it be like if just the whole thought is if someone gets you, you got to get them back? It doesn't take a big imagination to imagine what it would be like to live in a world like that. I mean, vengeance is such a part of, we just think it's normal. Vengeance. And then in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, this weird story, but without getting too much into it, the people basically, they thought, hey, we can make a name for ourselves. It's kind of like you can be like God again. We can penetrate the heavens with our building structure. And then it's kind of this humorous thing where they've kind of built as tall as they can build it, and then God comes down to them like, yeah, you weren't even close. And you guys are just going to cause trouble. So he scatters them, scatters their language, makes them speak different languages. So you've got all of this brokenness in Genesis. Acts 2 is about restoration. It's about the healing and reversal of the things done in Genesis. Fallen humanity is redeemed in Jesus Christ. And these things like jealousy and vengeance, like hiding front things from each other, they're replaced by things like love and forgiveness and true intimacy. This community that's being formed is a community where healing has happened and where things are being reversed. In Acts 2, God comes down from the heavens again and affects language again. But this time, instead of God making it so people couldn't understand each other, God made it so that people from many nations could hear in their own tongue what the apostles were saying. Language was affected again, but this time for understanding, for unity. You got to see this whole picture to understand what's happening in Acts 2. In Acts 2, God is doing something to restore what it means to be human and what it means to be human in community. So what do we do? What do you and I do? As Carson City United Methodist Church, how do we respond to this message? First, we have to think communally. It's not about getting my butt into heaven. That's just not the gospel. It's just a lot bigger than that. It's about God saving us. It's about God working in this community of people within the Carson City area. This is our faith. This is our community. This is our church. We live out our faith within this community. Second, besides just focusing communally, when you focus on self too much, your own agenda, when your eyes are on yourself and not Jesus, when your eyes are on the teachings, not on the teachings of the apostles, when you have trouble sharing or giving, I have trouble sharing or giving sometimes. It's like, Ann's better at sharing than I am. I don't know if this may be a guy or a girl thing. I don't know. You go out to eat and you order a meal. I'm ordering something that I'm going to eat myself, right? Ladies, sometimes you're ordering things you can share, but that wasn't the game plan going into the meal. I've gotten better at this, though. I've gotten better at saying, you know, hey, you should try this because it tastes good, and so we share. And Anne just has a better mentality. Has anybody else experienced that, or am I crazy? You crazy? Thank you. But within that, Anne, she has a better mentality on sharing than I. And it's not just in eating; it's other stuff. She's just better at sharing than I am. It's a rough edge God is working on with me. When you find that sort of stuff going on, what do? Check your relationship with God. It's not about fixing yourself. It's about asking God to change your heart. When your heart is changed, then your actions are different. Third, we got to find ways to share life together, especially meals. The UMW luncheon's coming up, as I told you. There's going to be a church picnic on July 17th. We'll have a combined service again. We'll go out and have a picnic together. It matters that we eat together. It simply matters that we eat together. That's an important thing. Join a small group. Be in community together. Be with somebody that you know well enough to know what they're struggling with. Have people over for dinner that you normally wouldn't have over for dinner. Connect with them that way, because it matters when we eat together. Fourth, we need to be a community of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what God is doing in Acts 2. That's what God is wanting to do here in this place. So, do you have an issue with someone in your church family? If so, have you worked towards reconciling? If not, why not? Have you prayed for that person? Have you prayed for your own heart? Well, you don't understand, Andy. You don't understand. This person is really a grade A jerk. I'm sure they are. Yeah, that's always the case. The other person is a jerk. I understand that. And you don't understand, Andy, I can't control that person. No, you're absolutely right, you can't. But what have you done about praying for your own heart? What have you done to try and offer reconciliation? What have you done to live within this community? Because if we are a community, it's not your choice to just walk away. There's no such thing as walking away, because you can be across the country from each other, but you're still in Christ together, and that person is still affecting you. Have you prayed for ways to forgive and reconcile? These four things in Acts chapter 2 become our indicator lights, the ways that we see that God is at work here. These are four marks of God's community, the church. Now, it's tempting, I bring this stuff up, if these are indicator lights, it's tempting for us, in a lot of times the discussion about how's things going at church, it's tempting to measure success by the number of people we have at a worship service. The worship service is just a part of what the church does. The worship service is not the church. It is a part. Is when the church gathers to worship before we scatter to share the good news. Acts 2 gives us a different measure of success. It's not how many people are here. It's, are you devoted to the teaching of the apostles? Are you giving and sharing? Are you breaking bread together? Are you saying the prayers together? And notice, as God works out that change in our hearts, something else happens. After that happens in Acts 2:47, it says, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. By the way, who's the one doing the saving then? Jesus. The Lord is adding to their number. God is adding to their number. It wasn't because Pastor Andy came up with an awesome program. The program just has to be part of what we do in community. We are a community, and I challenge you to really wrestle with that. Take a moment, look around you. Look, turn your heads, look. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only this service, but the other two services. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters together. And there may be, you may look at that person, I don't know if I'm ready for that brother or sister. You know what? I don't care. Jesus died for them, Jesus died for you. And he's kind of saying, you know what? Get over it. We ought to love each other. What if our church community looked like the church in Acts 2? I mean, what if there really was deep forgiveness and reconciliation? What if we made some movement towards that? In Carson City and this Carson City area, what if we were known as a community where we were following the teaching of the apostles of Christ? Where there was sharing, there's a weird amount of sharing, almost cultish. What if we were people who were good at eating together and saying prayers? What if we were people where there was deep reconciliation and forgiveness happening within a community that is this small community where there can be grudges and divisions? What if we were this place where there was reconciliation and healing? I think that would be like a miracle. I think that would be a sign and a wonder. I think people would see that and think, something's going on. And I suspect as God makes us look more like this, we would find that day by day, the Lord would be adding to our numbers those who are being saved. We are community. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Bankman to take us on home.